They have no wine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was a terrible time. The late 400s in the Roman Empire, society was coming unglued, and most government was gone, and the bishop, in many places, was the only authority left in place. The barbarians were at the gates, and it was a toss-up in France, what would become France, between the Goths, not the public school variety, and the Franks. Sometimes people will say, may you live in interesting times. And that was certainly the case of the 5th century in the Roman Empire. Now, at this time, clerical celibacy was not as yet an absolute rule, although generally a man would separate from his wife if he was ordained, or at least live together with her in celibacy and presumably in charity as well. Such a one, Saint Volusian, his feast fell on Friday, was a Roman of senatorial rank, and he was Bishop of St. Martin's old city, Bishop of Tours. Now, his wife was known for her terrible temper. Once St. Volusian wrote to a neighboring bishop to complain about the Goths, whom he feared greatly. And we have the reply that the Bishop of Limoges addressed back again to him. It's written in very neat late Latin. Timere ostem non debet extranium, qui consuevit sustinere domesticum, which means a man who could encourage an enemy on the inside of his household, presuming here that he's talking about his unruly wife, has no business fearing an enemy from the outside. It seems, though, that the bishop's fear was well-founded, because he ended up being beheaded. Not by his wife, of course, but by the Goths. St. Paul, writing to St. Timothy, makes the point that if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the Church of God? It's all a matter of headship, isn't it? That's how St. Paul sums it up. The idea of the husband as head of his wife and head of his family. But today, that concept, if it is spoken of at all, the Novus Ordo suppresses it from their scripture readings, is treated as sort of a quaint, antique relic of bygone days. But then, so again, is the concept of Christ as head of the body of the church, Christ as ruler over each one of us, Christ as king over society, lest society collapse into barbarism. Family peace is impossible unless spiritual order obtains in the home. And in turn, that hangs upon the husband, the father, being able to order, not order around everybody. Anybody can do that. But order his days in God's peace, as we pray in the canon of the Mass. So first, he, the man, must subject himself to Christ, his head. And he must bow the head before the body of Christ here upon earth, that is to say, the Catholic Church. And he has to subject his passions, his appetites, in a word, the lower powers of his soul, to the higher, to his intellect and to his will. And the whole of him must he lower and bow before him who lowered himself to be one of us, God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is never easy. And it is much harder in a world which, like 5th century Roman France, is coming apart at the seams. 21st century America. A world where mom and dad often don't really respect authority. They weren't raised that way themselves. They argue with and they criticize each other, and the priest and the teacher and the employer and the neighbors and pretty much everybody else. And then they don't understand why their children grow up to be so disrespectful and so disobedient. But the children have learned the lesson taught them at home because they hear everything. Bottom line, it's all optional. And when push comes to shove, why, you shove harder or maybe shout louder than the others, and they'll budge. They'll budge in time. Children learn very early on how to make the old folks budge. What's the pater familias, as the Romans called the father? What's dad to do? It is a tough job. And you cannot do it without a woman. That is why Almighty God gave most men the vocation to the married state. And young men, the woman you wed, well, you must see something in her of the woman of all women blessed, our Blessed Lady. And even a man who's not called to be married because he is called to the priesthood, even he must never forget that he is wed to the church. And even he must love this lady, our Blessed Lady, with all of his life. None of us then, no man, priest or lay, none of us can function without a woman. Two in our lives, Holy Mother Church and our Blessed Mother, a woman. Saint John tells in his gospel today, and how again on that terrible day of Good Friday, our Lord cast about for the most respectful title he could use in addressing his mother before others, and found no more wonderful word than woman, which in Aramaic would mean lady or my lady, but which alludes as well to the apocalypse, the woman clothed with the sun, with 12 stars about her head, the woman who is the model of mothers and of virgins, and the model of widows as well, Mary. Her example, Mary. Her exhortation, Mary. Those words so succinct. Do whatever he tells you to do. Her intercession, so powerful for the times when we don't do whatever he tells us. What does her son say today in the gospel? Fill the water pots with water. I'm thinking today, as we talked a little bit about on Holy Innocence Day, about all of the water which tends to run on its own. Bitter, brackish water. You drink too much of it, you will be poisoned. I refer to the fonts of sin, the fontes peccati. You may think after baptism or prayer or the sacraments or a good correction administered to yourself or somebody else that you've turned off all the water taps in the house. Then you come back and somebody left them all on again. Of course, that's our nature after original sin. The 7 fonts of sin, one time or another in our lives, somebody leaves them on. And the first is pride, an excessive esteem for ourself, a search for our own glory. It's often a search and destroy mission. And then covetousness, which is a lust for stuff. Remarkable how much stuff we accumulate. We have a whole economy just based on accumulating stuff. and of all things, that we should worry about getting somebody else's stuff. But there you have it. We do. And then there is plain old lust, which goes around disguised as love, which is mere self-seeking with, for starters, sensual satisfaction. Oh, and anger. I mean, anger without a due reason, and anger expressed in an unreasonable way, and envy, which is sadness over the good fortune of another, which is just plain sad. As is the man who fritters away and wastes a day or an hour or a life. We call that sloth. And least of all, which is the only good news for this list, comes gluttony, the matter of too much food or drink or too much fussiness on the subject. Remember, these founts of sin flow in you and in your children even before they're able to sin. And sometimes these streams run silent and deep, and just when we think we've capped them, they explode like the cataracts of the deep in Noah's flood. And they erupt with violence in any one of us at any age. It is very important, though, to mind that in the little ones. In the measure that you do so, you are of all things preparing the way for them one day, perhaps, to have a happy and a holy marriage. Of all things, it was Napoleon, no friend of the church, but a man who had some idea how society could not run without the church. It was Napoleon who said that the education of a child begins 20 years before his parents get married. I put it in the bulletin. It's worth thinking about. So that marriage may attain its ends, there is need for a very long preparation for it. And he agrees with the Holy Father, Pius XI, in his great marriage encyclical, "The firm foundation of a happy marriage," Peter's successor wrote, "as well as the ruin of an unhappy one, is laid early in infancy." What to do then if there's too much water and not enough wine in your house? How to convert that cold water, I mean the splash of selfishness, into a warm and a sweet wine of supernatural charity? The saints made it happen. Friday brought us Saint Honoratus of Arles, along with St. Volusian. He, too, was a bishop in the 5th century, France, a bit earlier than Volusian. And the very model for anyone who needs to get God's graces to turn water, all 7 fonts of it, into wine. Another saint wrote about him, "His exhortations drove sickness out of souls, bitterness or harshness or even fierce anger gave way before the freedom of Christ's grace." And if he couldn't move someone by his exhortations, he used a very creative form of correction. In other words, it wasn't always the same. With some, the saint would be very, very gentle and meek. With others, he'd be quite fierce. And sometimes he said nothing at all. But what about when correction fails? Because sometimes it will. And when it does, we usually fail. Then you must try constraint. Constraint? Won't they break the constraints into pressure? Isn't that the point? Ah. Put a constraint on the will of God. You can do that, you know. You can constrain God by your prayers. A saint would. Would you? She will. She will. The woman who's all-powerful in her prayer. Think of some situation in the ordering of your own soul and of your household, or maybe of the family, that really needs this woman, that really needs Our Lady. And pray over it today, won't you? I assure you, in the matter of children, you're talking about the joy and the stability of some future wedding feast way down the line. It depends upon what we do today. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.